the Spirit of God and the Word of God is capable of many and great things. If you have your Bible with you this morning, you can turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. The Apostle Paul and his co-workers, they close chapter 2 by praying for the readers to stand fast and to hold to the traditions, to the scriptures, which they had been taught by the apostles. They had also prayed that God the Son, God the Father, who loved us and who hath given to us everlasting comfort and hope by His grace, they also prayed that God would continue to comfort them, to establish them in every good word and work. That was chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Whereas Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus had been praying for them, they begin now chapter 3 by asking their readers to pray for them. We're going to examine two reasons why they wanted their readers to pray for them. They asked them to pray for the word and for the workers. First of all, let's note how they asked them to pray for the word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The verb translated here, may have free course, is also translated 19 times run, and only once is it translated have free course. This verb is in the present tense, indicating that they wanted them to be continuously praying that the Word of God would not in any way be hindered. They want them to continually pray that the Word of God would run swiftly to and fro without any kind of hindrance, much like a runner running in the Greek games. Now, this is not the only time that the Apostle Paul has asked the church to be praying that the word would be propagated elsewhere. Let me show you what I'm talking about. We're going back just a few pages, just before Thessalonians is the book of Colossians. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 4. Just before 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, we're going to pick up our reading with verse 2. Now watch what he says to the church at Colossae. He wanted them to pray for him. He says this, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And we've talked about praying with a spirit of thanksgiving. Oftentimes we can go into prayer and end up melancholy. We need to be praying with thanksgiving. When you pray, you should pray with thanksgiving. Now watch. With all praying also for us, what? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So here in this passage, he asked God that he would open unto us a door of utterance. It's necessary, people, it's necessary for God to go before us and to open a door of utterance. And I'll show you why I say that. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts, chapter 16. Acts 16. Hopefully you'll have most of these passages right there on your sheet so you can follow them. Acts 16, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. Why is it necessary for God to open to you and to me a door of utterance? We read now in verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bethania, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man, a Macedonian, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In this incident, we see that God, the Holy Spirit, guided and directed Paul and the other missionaries as to where he wanted them to preach the gospel. Now, why is that so important? Well, for a man to be saved, we know it takes two ingredients. It takes the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, you can take the Word of God and go wherever you want to. But if the Spirit of God has not gone before you, quickened hearts to receive the Word, your fruits will be null and void. That's why it's imperative for us to be praying and have others praying that the Word of God would have free course. Now, we need to pray. And notice your first purpose here. I purpose to pray for myself and others that God, the Holy Spirit, would open a door for the gospel to be preached. If the Holy Spirit's worked in a person's heart, you can be guaranteed that that one will receive the gospel truth. Now, whereas the Holy Spirit desires to help us in knowing who and where we should share the gospel, there's another force that would like to hinder us from preaching the gospel to others. And what is that force? Who is that force? Satan. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Paul had wrote the first letter, he mentioned how Satan had hindered them. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Look at your next purpose on your sheet, please. I purpose to pray that God, by His Spirit, would help me in ministering unto others, and that He would bind Satan so that he would not hinder me from sharing the Word of God. There are spirits at work. We need the Holy Spirit to go before us. We need to have God to close down the evil spirit from hindering us. Well, go back with me to our passage here in 2 Thessalonians. Along with praying that the Word of the Lord may have free course, they also want him to pray, look at this, that the Word of the Lord may be glorified even as it is with you. Now, how can God in His Word be glorified? I've shared this with you lightly in the last couple of messages I've shared with you. God and His Word will be glorified every time a person is saved. Every time you and I are sanctified. Salvation, sanctification in your life and my life brings glory to God. God and His Word is not glorified when men in any way reject the truth. Listen to Romans 1, verse 21. Listen as I read to you. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. These, in the city of Rome, they rejected the truth. They received the lie. God and His Word is glorified when men receive the truth. And when I say receive, not only do they hear it, but they heed it. Come with me, please, to the book of Romans. Keep your marker here in Thessalonians. But in the book of Romans, Paul is addressing the church at Rome. And here in Romans chapter 15, I'm going to show you how God and his word is glorified when men receive the truth, when they are saved and when they are sanctified. First about when men are saved. Watch this. Verse 8. He says this. I'm in Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Circumcision to the Jews, all right? To conform the promises made unto the fathers. And it says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah say, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, to in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. But the phrase in verse 9 was that they might glorify. He's saying, listen, not only do the Jews, when they are saved, glorify God, but when the Gentiles are saved, and anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. When the Gentiles are saved, they glorify God. Salvation to Jews, Gentiles bring glory to God. All right? That was that part. But now listen to me. Romans 8, verse 30 says this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and them he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. Those who are saved, those who are sanctified, bring glory to God. Now, we showed you the aspect about being saved, but look now in the earlier verses of Romans 15. And I want you to see that in the process of sanctification, in the process of Christians being separated from sin, in the process of Christians living like Jesus, we bring glory to God. Let's begin. Verse 1. We, then that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. He's talking to Christians. And not to please ourselves. That's a key thought. The sanctification process involves you and I learning not to please ourselves, but to please others. Let's read on. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We need to follow our Lord's example. And not to seek to please ourselves, but to seek to please others. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we should through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Then he says this, now the God of patience and consolation, the God of comfort, grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to the church. He wants them to be like-minded. He wants them all to have the mind of Christ. If you and I all have the mind of Christ, we will live in harmony one with another. And when you and I live in harmony, seeking to please others more than ourselves, we bring glory to God. Reading on. That ye may with one mind, one mouth, glorify God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, back in chapter 14, they were having disputes. They were disputing over what they should eat, what they should drink. And the apostle is saying, listen, you that are strong in the faith, you need to receive them. You need to strive to please others more than you seek to please yourself. And in so doing, we glorify God. When you and I live in harmony, when others look at us and see that we are at peace, It glorifies God. When you live in husband and wife and children and parents, and you live in harmony before others, it brings glory to God. When we as a church live in harmony, it brings glory to God. That's what he's praying for here. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says it like this. Hey, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when you and I, as you turn back with me, please, to our passage in Thessalonians, as you and I respond biblically to the word of God, in other words, we receive it, we don't reject it, whether we're talking about being saved or whether we're talking about being sanctified, God and his word, they're glorified. Now, when those here in Thessalonica received the truth about Jesus, they were saved. And now they're in the process of being sanctified. All of this brought glory to God and his word. The apostles here want them to pray that as they preach the word, they would do so safely, but also successfully. Look at your next two purposes on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to pray for the salvation and sanctification of others. Why? That the word of the Lord may be glorified. Every time you see someone saved, you know that the word of God is being glorified. You know God is being glorified. When you see a Christian living victoriously, God and his word is being glorified. Look at your next purpose. I purpose to give thanks to those who by their salvation and sanctification glorify God and his word. Give thanks. All right. So the first thing that they want, he says, I want you to pray for the word. Now, secondly, he says, hey, I want you to pray for the workers. That's in verse 2. And he'll tell us why he wants us to pray for the workers. He says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Pray for us. Pray for us workers. You want to know why? Because all men have not faith. Pray that we'll be delivered from these unreasonable and wicked men. Now, do you see the phrase translated here, may be delivered? It's a single word. Here we see it translated, may be delivered. This is a word that's found in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 13 says it like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. I want you to turn with me at this time to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, another prayer. We see the Apostle Paul asking and praying concerning himself. Romans 15, the last few verses of that chapter. We'll begin with verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Here's what he says to the church at Rome. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, yes, and for the love of the Spirit, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Because of God's love for us, because of the Spirit's love for us, because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our love for the Spirit, we ought to be praying for one another. Strive with me in your prayers to God for me. What? Concerning what? That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. You understand? He's saying, pray for me when it comes to the unsaved, but he says also pray for me when it deals with the saved, that I'm not going to be rejected by unbelievers, but that I'm not going to be rejected by so-called believers. Pray. Pray for me. And then verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Listen, Paul was concerned that he might be rejected not only by unbelievers, but also by believers. And he's asking them to pray. Pray for him. As we turn back to our passage here in Thessalonians, we note that the apostles wanted him to pray. Wanted to pray that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And the word translated unreasonable is also translated once amiss, once harm. And it means to be out of place. It means to be not befitting, to be improper. Yes, to be unrighteous. And the Greek word translated wicked can be found that way 10 times. But it's also translated evil 51 times. Let me give you a reference. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now the Apostle Paul had encountered such men in almost every city that he had visited. His experiences in Thessalonica are recorded in Acts 17, verses 5 through 10. And those that he experienced in Corinth, from which he wrote this letter, are recorded in Acts 18, verses 6 through 17. But though Paul had experienced all of these hardships from unreasonable and wicked men, we also see that Paul had cautioned, you might turn there with me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We also see that he had cautioned them about, it's not always easy to know these false teachers and their teachings. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says it like this, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel light. Therefore, it's no great thing that if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Listen, as we turn back, we know that false teachers had crept in to the church at Thessalonica, trying to deceive them concerning the Lord's second coming. We read of that in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Any and all of us can be deceived by false teachings and false teachers. Pay attention here. Listen, if Paul and the others thought it necessary to ask others to pray for them that they would not be beguiled by false teachers, how much more so for you and I? Look at your purpose, please. I purpose to regularly ask God to deliver me and others, yes, even your pastor, from false teachers and false teachings. Is there someone the Holy Spirit is prompting you to pray for, that they'll not be deceived by false teachers and false teachings? The last part of verse 2 may indicate why there were unreasonable and wicked men. Did you see the last phrase? For all men have not faith. Now we know from Ephesians 2 verse 8 that faith is a gift of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 indicates that faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It's part of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. Let me show you something from Hebrews. You can flip over to Hebrews quickly with me. Chapter 4. If you can't hear it, just let me read it to you. He's talking about those who are going to enter into the eternal rest. He's using an illustration that not everybody enters in. He says, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Listen, the word can be preached, but if it's not mixed with faith, it's not going to bring forth fruit. Faith is necessary. Listen, as I read to you 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Scriptures, faith. Faith being a gift of God. Look at your next two purposes, please. You know, when I encounter unreasonable and wicked people, I purpose to remind myself it is because they do not have faith. And only God can give them faith. How are you going to respond? Only God can give them faith, so you need to pray. When you encounter an unreasonable, when you encounter a wicked person, only God can give them that gift of faith. Look at the next one. Knowing faith is a gift of God, I purpose to give thanks for the gift of faith he has given to me. And I'm going to pray that he'll also give it to, is there someone that God would have you to be praying that they would give them the gift of faith to believe? All right, so what have we looked at here thus far? Okay, all men have not faith. Yeah, pray for the word, pray for the workers, because all men have not faith. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, they contrast that now with the one who is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Look at how verse 3 begins. You ready? As we're back in Thessalonians, it begins with this word, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. This word faithful, it's also translated true, sure. Here it has that meaning of being trustworthy, reliable in doing what he said he would do. You believe God will do what he said he would do. First of all, notice the Lord is faithful, who shall establish or establish you. And this verb shall establish means to make stable, to place firmly on, to set fast, to strengthen. Now, did the Christians in Thessalonica need to be established? Did they need to be strengthened with the word of God? Did they need to stand firm on the word? Did they? Well, remember back in 1 Thessalonians, when he wrote the first letter, in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, he sent Timotheus there to establish them, to comfort them, according to chapter 3, verse 2. Then we also read in that same chapter, chapter 3, that he prayed that the Lord may establish your hearts unblameable, verse 13. Okay, that was a year ago. So now maybe they were all established. Maybe they're all established on the word. Now there's no more wavering, right? Well, no, because look what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught. Stand fast is our word. Be established. Any given moment, any one of us in this room can give way to false teachings and false teachers. Therefore, look at your purpose. I purpose to pray to the Lord, who is faithful, to give me and others the faith to believe he will do what he says he will do. Every time you're attacked in that manner, that you begin to deny or you begin to doubt the word of God. Secondly, we note that the Lord is faithful to keep you from evil. That's found there in verse 3. Keep you from evil. Word translated evil, 51 times. It's also translated 10 times, wicked. And it's translated 6 times, wicked one. In the Greek, there's an article before evil, indicating that this could also be translated the evil one. In the Lord's Prayer, we read, and lead us not unto temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that can also be translated evil one. Your purpose, please. Because God is faithful to keep us from evil, I purpose to pray and ask God to keep me and others from evil. Yes, and from the evil one. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. Now, whereas God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither will he tempt any man with evil, James chapter 1, verse 13, there are occasions when the Lord allows the evil one to touch our lives. Best Old Testament example would be Job 1 and 2. But God's motive, anytime that he tests us, his motive is that we might bring glory to what we've been learning, God. Whether it's with our salvation, whether it's with our sanctification. That testing would bring glory to God when we passed it. Now, the devil's motive is that we would not bring glory. By our failure, we would not bring glory. By our rejection of the word, we would not bring glory. But Paul knew personally the need for prayer to respond biblically to any and all attacks from the devil. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we read these words, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks about the messenger of Satan who had inflicted him with a thorn in the flesh. And how did God instruct him to respond in such situations? God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," verse 9. And then how did Paul respond, having received that? God's grace will carry me through any trial, any temptation. How did the apostle respond? He says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities," verse 9. Then he goes on, "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong," verse 10, "strong in the Lord." So these Christians in Thessalonica, yeah, they were experiencing persecutions. They were experiencing tribulations, and some of them, no doubt, were coming either directly or indirectly from the evil one. Paul and his co-authors, they want to assure them that God would keep them from falling. How? By enabling them to endure it. This is a verse we often give you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "There shall no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." God's faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to endure. That's the promise that God gave not only to the Corinthian church, but this is the promise that the Apostle Paul was trying to instill here in this church of Thessalonica, that God would take care of them. God's faithful. Notice your next purpose, how I included all of this now. I purpose to pray God will keep me and others from doing evil, even if and when the devil tempts us to do so. How? Knowing by God's grace, we're able to glory in it. We're able to take pleasure in it. That was 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And that we're able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. So what have we seen? Well, he said, pray for us workers. You know what? All men have not faith. But you know what? God's faithful. And now thirdly, we have faith in the Lord. What do you have faith in the Lord about? Look at verse 4. "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Confidence. 6 times confidence, 22 times persuade, 8 times trust, Seven times obey, three times believe. Now, who was the apostles to be confident in? Well, they were confident in the Lord. Who are you and I to be confident in? You and I are to be confident in the Lord. What can God do in the life of another? He can do all things, can he? And whom should we trust and put our confidence? We should put it in the Lord. And what were they confident that the Lord would do for those there in the church? Well, first of all, we see they had confidence that the Lord would give them the doing. That ye both do, that's in the present, and will do, looking into the future, the things which we command you. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, for it's God which worketh in you both to do, to desire, and to do his good work, to practice. Here's my question to you this morning. Do you have anybody that you have the confidence in the Lord concerning a particular individual that they are presently doing and that they will do what you command them to do in the Lord? That's the confidence that Paul had in those in Thessalonica. Look at your two purposes here. Knowing God is faithful, I purpose to put more and more confidence in the Lord to move so-and-so to hear and to hear the word of God. And follow that up with this purpose. I purpose to communicate to others my confidence in the Lord that he will help them to do the things I command of them in the Lord. Let others know. Listen, you're not putting your confidence in them to obey. You're going to put your confidence in God to make them obey. That's where our confidence should be, in the Lord. And this is what he's saying. They had confidence the Lord would give them the doing. Now, finally this morning, note that they had confidence the Lord would give them the direction. That's verse 5, the direction. And the Lord direct, guide your hearts. Three times, twice it's translated direct, once it's translated guide. Let me ask you a question as you look at that verse, verse 5. What's one of the key ingredients in obeying the word of God? Can you pick it up? Guide your hearts into the love of God. One of the key ingredients for you and I obeying the word of God is love. Jesus said, hey, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. The more and more you and I comprehend how much God loves us, and the more and more we conform our life to loving him, the better you and I are going to be prepared to face all sin in our life, to face all sinners in our life, to face all suffering in our life, yes, and to suffer even and face the evil one. The more the Christians there in Thessalonica were able to recognize God's love for them and to return God's love to him, the more likely they would be patient with the persecutions and the tribulations that they were presently experiencing, even until the Lord Jesus Christ would come. The last phrase, it says, and to the patient waiting for Christ. Patient. Now, that's the same Greek word that's translated patience way back in chapter 1, verse 4, when we started with this whole theme. He's saying, you know, hey, it appeared were growing weary. We've talked to you about this. The persecutions and tribulations that they were experiencing as they were waiting for the Lord's second coming. The thing that you learn here is love and patience are two necessary ingredients. Oftentimes you'll see Paul opening his letters, giving thanks for their love and for their patience. Love and patience are necessary for you and I not to grow weary with persecutions and tribulations in our life as we wait for Jesus' second coming. That brings us to our final purpose for today. You know what? I purpose to pray to the Lord to direct, to guide my heart, to comprehend, and then to copy the love of God, and to be more patient in persecutions and tribulations as I wait for Christ's return. Listen, Paul prayed for them, but Paul also solicited their prayers for him. Pray for the word to go forth. Pray for the workers to go forth. Pray that our love, our patience will grow, so we'll be able to respond biblically to any and all trials and tribulations. And he wanted them to know that they had confidence. They had confidence in them, not because of who they were, but because of who God is, who he is, who he is. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. And our confidence should not rest in that individual as we look at him. We say, oh boy, that one, that's a strong Christian. I can tell they're going to do well. No, our confidence needs to be in God. And that's why our prayers need to be lifted up to God. God, establish him. Establish him. Keep him firm in the faith. Keep him from falling. Don't put your confidence in any man. Don't put your confidence in any woman. Put your confidence in God Almighty to keep you and to keep others from falling. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these words of encouragement this morning. Lord, we all need to pray for one another. We need to pray that the Word of God would go forth from us with free course, with great power, that it would indeed bring forth great glory to you. We need to pray for ourselves. Lord, we know that there are unreasonable and wicked men out there seeking to just thwart us from doing that which you've called us to do. But Lord, we're going to be ever mindful that you are faithful, that you will establish us, that you will keep us from evil and from the evil one. Lord, help us to demonstrate confidence in others because of who you are and because of what you can do in their lives. Help us, Lord, just to be praying for one another. And as we pray, we trust that we would be more mindful of your love for us and our love for you and our patience, your patience with us and our patience with you and with others as we wait the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.